Well, go ahead and get your Bibles. Put a marker in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we'll be hitting those back and forth a few times here tonight. And we're just going to pick right up and continue forward. Learning more about framing our world and changing our circumstances, and the fact that we're going to exalt truth over fact. I strongly encourage any of you who have not heard all of these messages, it is of the utmost importance. Very, very rarely do I teach on something to where there isn't enough review at the beginning of a message to kind of bring people up to where we are. But in this series, I'm not doing that, because all of these messages are on tape, and quite honestly, we just don't have time to go back and reteach all of this. So everybody needs to be here and be a part of this, and the tapes, again, are available. So let's go ahead and pick right up. Now, last week we were talking about framing your health and your healing, and prior to that we were talking about framing the your finances. And then before that, we were talking about framing the world of the lost, you know, making things conducive for revival and bringing the lost in. Now, folks, you know, I can't stress how important it is that what we're learning in this series gets put into practice, because I can preach all the most wonderful sermons in the world, but, you know, if these things aren't put into practice, I mean, this is the key. It's the Word of God, not the Word of the pastor or anybody else, but this is the Word of God, and this is what changes things. Because if you hadn't acted on the Word of God, you couldn't even have gotten born again. And so that's why this is being taught. The Word of God is going to last forever, and it is power to change anything that's not lined up with the Word to make it line up with the Word. And the only thing, that's kind of a relative term, but the only thing, per se, that the Word cannot change, and that is the will of another human being. You know, you can confess the Word all you want, but you can't change the will of someone else. What you can do through your confession of the Word, again, is create an atmosphere that's conducive for salvation. In other words, you can do spiritual warfare with the Word, because until somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, something's working against them to keep them from being born again. Well, that's Satan, very subtly. His demonic forces working against those people to keep them from being born again, lying to them in some way, shape, or form that they don't need Jesus. So you can't reach inside and change. Now, a good way to put this is, you can't change something with the Word, confession of the Word, that God Himself is not going to just arbitrarily change. All right, God's not going to change somebody's will. He's not going to reach on the inside of them and make them do something. They must choose Jesus. That has to be their choice. So anyway, tonight we're going to talk about framing your ministry. Now, this is an area that's really interesting, because there are some people in the body of Christ who seem to be very gung-ho about, well, I want to find out what God's calling me to do, and I want to do it. Then there are other people, amazingly, which, I don't know, it's almost like they think they have the ministry of a pew sitter. It's like all they want to do is just sit there and do nothing, you know. Well, and that's a pretty sad state. And some people even have said things kind of like this. People that aren't, don't want anybody to get offended at this, but people who are older. Well, I've done my part, and now it's time for me to sit back and rest. Now, I'm sorry, but there is no rest for the saved. You thought I was going to say no rest for the wicked. There's no rest for the saved. especially if you're in like a fivefold ministry area, there's no rest. There's no such thing as retirement. You're always, 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 always called to be a soul winner first and foremost. That is it for everybody. And some folks, it seems like it comes natural to them. Other people, it's like you can witness to everyone on the face of the planet, nobody gets saved. The next person comes along, they just burp and people get saved. And you don't understand that. It's really frustrating. And it just seems like it works like that for some folks. But nevertheless, we're all called to at least plant the seed of the gospel. Even if we don't reap that harvest, we're called to plant that seed. That is always going to be with you until the trumpet sounds or the body stops functioning and you leave your body and go on to be with the Lord. But that is first and foremost for everyone. But nevertheless, when it comes to actually people being a participant in a ministry, a sad, sad situation exists, and that is, from my own experience, it seems like most Christians just don't know what they're called to do. And there are some people that I have met that I had a very strong impression on the inside of me that there was a calling on their life for something. But I can't tell them that. I'll give you a good example. For years, Kenneth Hagin had problems with his son, Kenneth Hagin Jr. Kenneth Hagin Jr. just didn't want to, be the good Christian boy that he was supposed to be. And so he kind of got out there and, I'll use the term rebellious, but I just don't know. Rebellious to some people means, just beneath being an international terrorist. And rebellion to other people means, no, I will not clean up my room. So he fits somewhere in between there. Wide range. Well, anyway, God knew, or Brother Hagin knew that Ken Jr. had a call on his life for ministry because God had shown that to him. Well, he didn't tell him that until after Ken Jr. had responded to that call. And that's when Dad Hagin looked at him and said, well, the Lord told your mom and me, X number of years ago, this is what you were called to do. Ken Jr. said, why didn't you just tell me? And he said, no, I couldn't call you. I couldn't tell you. You had to do this on your own. It's between you and the Lord. Well, that's the way it is oftentimes. I've sensed that there are some people that ought to be involved in ministry and they're not. And sometimes the Lord even gives me an inkling as to what they're supposed to be doing. And they're not doing it. And I don't have the liberty to say anything. Because in the position of a pastor, oftentimes people think that when the pastor opens his mouth and words come out, it might as well be Jesus himself standing there speaking. And that's a wrong way to look at things, but some people feel that way. And without pointing fingers, those of you who are here tonight, those of you listening to this by tape, some of you need to examine your lives, because some of you know there's something you should be doing, and that's as far as I'm going to go with that one. But nevertheless, finding out what you're called to do is a major issue in the life of Christians. And then doing what you're called to do can sometimes seem like a major problem. Because there are people that know what they're called to do, but for whatever reason, it's like they just can't seem to get in there and do it. Now, one of the problem areas in this and in finding out your ministry and acting in your ministry, a major problem that many people talk about is what we discussed two lessons ago, finances. That's a major problem because there are some people that have made the comment things like, well, I know I'm supposed to pastor a church, or I know I'm supposed to start a church. I know I'm supposed to be evangelizing. I know this. I know I'm supposed to do that, and blah, blah, and on and on and on. But I don't have the money. Well, now, do you or don't you have the money as far as your relationship with God is concerned? Are you telling me that God is going to call you to do something like start a church, and then he's going to dump on you when it comes to the money? Are you telling me that God's called you to be an evangelist, but then he's going to dump on you when it comes to helping you financially accomplish what he's called you to do? And oftentimes, people don't look at it from that point of view. They're looking at it from the point of view of they take out their checkbook and their savings account book, and they look at the balances, and that's what they base their ministry on, what they can and cannot do. Now, we're not teaching on finances tonight, but quite honestly, people who feel that way, you have just admitted that you are a slave to money and you're doing what Jesus said don't do. You're serving mammon and you're not serving God because you're letting money tell you what you can and cannot do for the kingdom. Well, that's one of the reasons why one of the first things that we covered as far as what we were framing had to do with finances. because that is a major problem area for what seems to be most Christians. I'd love to give more, but I can't. So money's telling you how much you can and can't give, right? Well, I'd love to go out and do this for the Lord. I really believe that's what He wants me to do, but you know, I just don't have the money. So you're telling me that money is telling you what you can and can't do for the Lord. And quite honestly, I don't know of a single Christian alive today who has reached the point of absolute, total, unlimited, active, unlimited resources in their ministry. Because if you talk to ministries today, no matter how big they are, and ask them if they have been able to accomplish, if they have all the money necessary currently in their pocket, they could write a check for today, to pay for everything that God has called them to do, I do not know of one ministry that would tell you, yes, we could do it today, write the check, no problem. So, regardless of what level of ministry you're in, that problem, that thing of finances, is touching ministries all over. So I said that to encourage you that you're not alone, but yet there is an answer. And we covered part of that answer a couple of weeks ago. Now tonight, talking about your ministry itself, everyone who's born again, excuse me, everyone who is born again is a part of the body of Christ. Now, some of these things I'm going to say as we lead into this will probably be excessively obvious to you, but maybe not to everybody listening by tape. Or, again, you may be in a position someday to be teaching these things to some folks, and maybe not everybody has the kind of understanding that you and I do. So, nevertheless, you've got markers in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, but at the moment, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read a series of verses to establish some things. We're going to let the Word establish this for us. Everyone who is born again is a part of the body of Christ. There are no exceptions to this. We are unified in Him. Now, we may not be unified as far as what we all believe, but as far as where our salvation lies, that's in Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now look over in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Now where it says firstborn from the dead, it's not talking about the first person to be raised from the dead, because in the Old Testament there were people who were raised from the dead. In the New Testament there were people other than Jesus that were raised from the dead. In fact, Jesus raised some people from the dead. He's talking about firstborn from the spiritual, from spiritual death, meaning that He took our sin upon Him and He released the spiritual life that was in Him, and by receiving that spiritual death, dying on the cross, and then God raising Him from the dead, God infused in Him, He's raised by the glory of the Father. So He was the firstborn from the dead from that aspect. And then over in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And then over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, he's saying, if you're born again, you're a part of the body of Christ. Now, if you know somebody in the body of Christ, a fellow believer, is going through adversity, you need to look at yourself as being the one who's going through that adversity with them, or equally with them. Good example. Anybody here ever stubbed a toe in the middle of the night? And it hurts. I mean, it's dark, and you just jammed it up against a door or against a bedpost, it hurts so bad, and in your mind, you know, even though the lights are out and you can't see a thing, you still look down, right? Like all of a sudden you're going to see something. Whammo, oh, and you look down, and in your mind's eye, you see your toe split right down the middle, all the way to your foot, blood everywhere, and so you hobble into the bathroom, and it's nothing. I mean, you didn't even crack the toenail. But it hurts so bad, I mean, it's all the pain goes into your foot, it feels like it comes up part of your leg, and, you know, you're just, the whole, everything's miserable. Nothing feels good. And you don't even want anybody to talk to you. If you jam that foot, smash that toe, and you're going, ah, you're bleeding. And it's like your husband or wife, they say, what's wrong? Oh, shut up! You don't want to talk to anybody. Don't even ask me what's wrong. I just want to suffer by myself. It's like everything gets messed up when one part of your body is hurt. Well, that's what he's talking about here in this passage there in Hebrews 13. He's saying, look, if there is a brother or sister in the Lord who's suffering through adversity, if there's something attacking them, if whatever it would be, you need to consider yourself as going through that with them. And this is, in my own opinion, a real powerful area that lacks in the body of Christ. We sometimes just don't seem to have enough compassion for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we did, I think there'd be a lot more needs met. But anyway, we're not here to talk about that tonight. Now turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I mean, that's a really strong statement there. And he's comparing how that we will care for our body, how we will maintain our body. He says, the same way that you maintain your body, the same way that you reach down there and rub on that little toe and make it feel all better and speak to it and tell it it's healed in the Jesus name and all. I mean, the same way you do all that to whatever part of your body hurts, that's the same way that Jesus is compassionate toward his body. And since we're part of his body, that's how he looks at us. I mean, think about it. When any part of you hurts, an earache, you know, your eye hurts, you got a headache, your ear aches, I mean, anything at all in your body hurts, and you're really concerned about that, well, that's the same way Jesus is over you, because you're his body. Well, now the Jews and the Gentiles, contrary to some teaching, the Jews and the Gentiles are a singular race in Jesus. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit. Now when he says one spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about one new nature. In other words, he's not saying there's a born-again nature for one group of people and then there's a born-again nature for another group of people. He said there's one body, the body of Christ, and that body of Christ is made alive, if you will, by one life, one source. There's only one source of life for the body of Christ, and that's the new nature that's imparted the moment a person trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one source of your hope, and that comes from God. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now the reason that that's important to note, even we in here tonight may not see any problem with this kind of a teaching, but there are people in the body of Christ tonight who do have a problem with this kind of teaching. There is a theology that says that there is a born-again experience for the Gentile, and there is a separate kind of born-again experience for the Jew. The problem is you can't find that in Scripture. It's one body, it's one born-again experience, and if you want to live eternally with God, if you want to go to heaven, you must be a partaker of that one born-again experience. Not just all there is to it. There is no other way. Jesus said, I'm the way. He told that to the Jews. He says, I'm the way. And for him to have said that to the Jews, and then people today come along and say, well, there's something different, a different kind of dispensation for the Jews. That's wrong. Different kind of dispensation for the Gentiles. That's wrong. Christ is all in all. He is the source. If you're going to be born again, you have to go to Jesus. That's the only way around it. You can't just do your own thing or come up with a different kind of teaching. Well, turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5, which is pretty close to that anyway. No, I'll tell you what. Let me show you one other. Don't turn to it. You stay in Ephesians chapter 5. I'll just read it to you. It's in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. It says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, or that new nature, we're all baptized into one body. We have that same nature that's come from Him the moment we got born again. Doesn't matter if you're Jews. It says whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free and have been made to drink into one Spirit. He says you cannot separate, because this was happening there in the church of Corinth. He said you cannot separate and say the Jews have one claim to Jesus Christ and the Gentiles have another claim to Jesus Christ, and it's a totally separate thing. He says you can't do that. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, look in verse 29 again. Read this again. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But now look at this next phrase. It says, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, out of His flesh and of His bones. Now what He's telling us is that the Lord, in this passage, He's telling us that the Lord does something to nourish the body of Christ, His body. He's saying, just as you humans do what you can possibly do to keep your body in good shape, He said, the Lord, I want you to know that the Lord loves His body and He nourishes His body. Now, if He nourishes His body, and we are that body, then there must be a process by which that nourishing takes place. Well, there is, and He shows us here in His Word. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. And look in verse 8. Wherefore He saith, when He, Jesus, ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that sounds like a whole lot of devil talk. It's not. We're not going to dig into this, verse by verse, line upon line tonight. Some other time we'll do that. But I want to point something out to you that you'll see again in a similar fashion later on tonight. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. And now here's the phrase, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now remember that little piece right there we just read. But for the moment, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now, can you see how that verse 19 is very similar to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, which says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Can you see there's a similarity there? All right, now, the way that the Lord ministers to nourish His body comes through us. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought it came from His Word and from the Holy Spirit. Well, it does. It comes from the Word and the Holy Spirit to me as an individual. And then it is my responsibility in my calling and my ministry to minister in accordance with that call to pass unto you that which I have received from the Word and from the Holy Spirit. It's an individual one-on-one ministry, but yet it's collective in its result. You say, well, explain that. It's individual one-on-one because you may be hungrier for the things of God than me. The hungrier you are, and the more that you sit at the dinner table, the more He's going to feed you. Then He expects you to take what you've received and go feed other people with it. Minister to other people. See? So if you're hungrier, then you're going to receive. If I'm not very hungry, I'll just sit around and do not much of anything, and I won't receive. It's not that it won't be there for me to receive. It's just my choice that I'm not receiving. So it's individual as far as that is concerned, but it's collective as far as the result of what we're all doing, each joint supplying. You see what I'm saying here? All right, now, let's go further. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter... you're in Colossians right now. Back up to Ephesians. And keep your finger in verse... or in chapter 4. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12. Now what we're going to look at this point... we're starting right now. We're going to look at all the different areas just briefly, very briefly, mentioning them basically. All the different areas or avenues that the Lord uses to nourish His body. Now, how many of you understand that if you're hungry, physically hungry, you could go to Wendy's, you could go to Burger King, you could go to Olive Garden, you could go to all of these different restaurants. All right, so you're not limited to just one trough. You've got all these different places that you can go and you can eat. All right. Now, in the realm of the Spirit, it's kind of similar to that. Because see, if I go to Olive Garden, I'll get Italian food. If I go to Burger King, I'm not going to get Italian food. Likewise, if I go to Olive Garden, I doubt if I can get a Whopper. You see what I'm saying? So each one of these restaurants supplies or makes available to us its specialty. I can go to Steakhouse and get steak. I can go to Shell's and I can get seafood. And if I keep talking, your stomachs are going to growl. But you get the understanding. You grasp the concept here. Well, it's the same thing seen in the body of Christ as far as our nourishment and how we grow. Now, if you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now stop right there. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, let's look at those administrations very briefly in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, this is talking of Jesus, and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, these are the five ministry gifts administered by the Lord, by Jesus, if you will. He gave these gifts, and He has the responsibility of overseeing these areas of gifts. And those gifts each play a different part, although in the operation of these gifts, there sometimes is a blending between those. And there is a teaching that says, if you're called to one, you cannot operate in the others. Well, I stand before you as proof that that is not true. I'm pastoring, but I'm also a teacher. Okay? So you can fulfill other areas. There can be other things. In fact, really, as far as the apostle is concerned, anyone who's called to that ministry of an apostle will more than likely, at some point in time in their life, be used in all five of those areas. Now, not everybody is going to be used in any of those five. And what I mean by that is not everybody is going to be a pastor. Not everybody is going to be an evangelist. But the people who have had that calling of an apostle upon their life, in the course of their life, will probably end up operating in all five of those. And to give you a good example, you can go back and study it for yourself, would be Paul. He fulfilled all of those at some point in time in his life. So anyway, those are five avenues by which the body of Christ is nourished. The Lord nourishes His body. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you want to keep your marker there because, again, we'll be bouncing around some. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 14. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church," or remember, we are the church, we're also the body. We've already established that in other passages, other verses. "And God has set some in the church," or in the body of Christ, "first apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles," that the miracles corresponds to the evangelist, "gifts of healings," that corresponds to the pastor, because the pastor has the responsibility of not just ministering to the physical body, but also ministering to the inner wounds of the sheep that are in that flock. "Helps," that word "helps," it comes from a Greek word. And this is in your notes, the Greek word and everything's in your notes. It comes from a Greek word that literally means the receiving of remuneration. Simply put, "helps," that word is describing the individual who, you ever known anybody? It's like everything they do, no matter what they try, they always turn a profit. I mean, they could buy a beat up old rusty heap of junk that won't even run, that Steve back here wouldn't even want to fix. They can buy the thing for $20 and turn around and sell it for $500 because somebody wants the parts. You know, it's like no matter what they do, they always seem to make money. Well, this thing of helps has been wrongly interpreted in the body of Christ. And what it literally is talking about are the people who are blessed to make money and fund the spreading of the gospel. Now, the next word, governments, that you see there in verse 28, governments, That word governments comes from a Greek word that really, this is the word that describes what we've always taught helps was. We've always taught helps, and we've looked at it and thought, oh, helps, as in, you come and helps me. And we've always interpreted helps to be the person that comes along and, you know, helps. Well, that governments is really what we have always described as helps. It's the I'll use this term, it's the hierarchy of operations within the church. In other words, it's the person who is the director of opening the door for the people to come in. It's the person who's the director of cleaning the church. It's, you know, this, it's that. It's all those different levels of government, administration, if you like that term better. And then the eighth thing listed here in this verse 28 is diversities of tongues. Or more directly, praying in tongues. Now, these eight that are listed here are the eight ministry operations. And you'll notice that the five ministry gifts given by the Lord or administered by the Lord are contained within those eight ministry operations. Now, those eight ministry operations are avenues by which God nourishes, the Lord nourishes His body. Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Well, actually, back up, verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given," and then here we have a list of the nine empowerment areas. Or, let's go through and read these. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, better put, diversities of tongues, and then interpretation of tongues. These are nine gifts administered by the Holy Spirit, and they are meant for the empowering of the eight ministry operations. And again, it is through these nine power, or the empowering gifts listed here, that the Lord continues to nourish or to feed His body. Now, we're leading up to something in all of this, but I had to lay this foundation to get where we're going to now, okay? Because if I just jumped into where we are right now, you might say, well, I don't know about that. But we've got a foundation. Now, look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Christians, when it comes to somebody talking about a ministry, what they are called to do in the body of Christ, regardless of what it is, you will fit somewhere in this 28th verse. There's nothing else, no other area of ministry in which you can fit. You say, now wait a second. I happen to know somebody that's called to the ministry of being a hairdresser. I'm sorry. That may be your occupation. But that's not your ministry. That doesn't mean you can't minister to people while you're dressing their hair. But there is no ministry of a hairdresser. There is no ministry of auto mechanic. I had somebody turn in a paper at the university. And what I did was give the assignment, what is your calling the body of Christ? And they put on there, you know, I have the ministry of an auto mechanic. I'm sorry. There's no such thing as a ministry of an auto mechanic. That may be your occupation. And while on that occupation, you may operate in your ministry, but there is no ministry of auto mechanic. Are you with me? This verse 28 gives you all the categories in which you'll fit somewhere as far as what God has called you to do. Now, if you look here in Romans chapter 11, which you probably got a marker in Romans chapter 12, so you're right next door to it. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now what this means is, whatever you can find in the Bible, as we've already done, as far as ministry areas, God's not going to change that. I mean, you can say you've got the ministry of a computer operator, but folks, you're wrong. That may be your occupation. Remember, Paul had the occupation of a tent maker, but that was not his ministry. He never identified himself in any of his letters. I, Paul, the tent maker of God, write this letter to you. This wasn't what it was. He did the tent making thing, but that wasn't his ministry. And he understood that. It wasn't his call in his life. He was called to be these other things. And we'll see that in just a moment too. But anyway, one person does not do everything. Now, we're not going to read the entire passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 26, it's talking about, can the foot say, I don't need the hand, and can the eye say, I don't need the ear, and all of this other. So what he's telling us is that we all have a part to play in this, but yet not all the parts are doing the same thing. Not all the pastors are evangelizing. Not all of the helps are governmenting. You see what I'm saying? So we're not all doing the same thing. We all have a part to play. And in if you look over in Romans chapter 12, and keeping your marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Now that says that I can't take the prophet and separate the prophet from the ministry of the apostle. Because the prophet has to work in some way, shape, or form. There has to be a flow of prophets who work with the apostles, who work with the pastors, who work with the teachers, who work with the governments, who work with the helps. In other words, I can't say, I've got this calling of a such and such on my life, and I am this up here, separate from everybody else. He says, no, no, no. Yeah, there are many parts in the body, many members. We're all, you know, members of the one body, and we do it all do the same thing, but we're all connected to each other. See? Just like the toe indirectly is connected to my ear. See what I'm saying? You can't find where my toe starts and my ear ends. I mean, it might look like you can pick it out, but you can't. It's just something that's impossible to do. Likewise, we all have these things to do in the body of Christ. We've all been called to something, but yet we're not all called to the same thing. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he clarifies this. You don't have to read it, but in verses 29 and 30, he says, are all apostles, you know, are all this and all that? Do all speak in tongues for interpretation, and do all interpret? And he says, well, no, all of these things don't happen. Likewise, over in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, honor ministering, or teaching on teaching, etc. And he goes on through there. He says, listen, you have something to do. You're all called to do something. And the 28th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 28 gives you all of those categories into which you're called. So that tells you people that don't know what they're called to do, all you have to do is go to verse 28, Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll find at least the category. You'll find at least the area where you're called, because you're not going to find anything outside of that. Now, God has decided what He wants us to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We already established in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Remember, the gifts and the calling of God, not of you, not of the pastor, not of your school teacher, your mom, your dad, or anybody else. It's the gift and the calling of God. So God is the one who does this. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul called to be a tent maker. No, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. How? Through the will of God. You see that? Well, he repeats this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and we won't look at it right now. But God has decided what He wants to do. It is His will that has established our calling in our life. Now, if you look in, I'll quote Ephesians 2:8, where it talks about, for by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. So everything that we have starts with grace, and it's our faith connecting to that grace which causes things to happen. Grace came from God, we took faith, touched grace, and became born again. Now let's see this taken out a little bit further. If you look here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, look what Paul says. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Now he's established himself as apostle by the will of God. Now he's telling us why it is he's able to stand up and preach these things. He says, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Stop right there. And then look down in verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to what? The grace that is given to us. Okay? So, the grace, the will of God gives us what it is that we're called to do. The grace of God, the grace of God produces those gifts and callings in our life. And if you look back up in verse 3, he says, I say through the grace of God given to me that you're not supposed to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's dealt to every man the measure of faith. God's will gives us our calling. The grace produces the calling, and the faith enables us to fulfill the calling. See? Now, let me kind of clarify this a little bit. God, by His will, has determined our gifts and our callings, whatever our ministry area will be. The grace that He has given unto us, let's think of it like this. He's got all these batteries up on the shelf. Now, the brand name of the battery is Grace. But there's one battery that's labeled Evangelist. So he takes the Grace Evangelist battery and he puts it in Jerry. And he says, my will is for you to be an evangelist, but it's my grace that's going to produce that in you. And I'm going to take faith, and I'm going to put faith in you that can be used primarily for one purpose, and that is to fulfill the calling of evangelist on your life. And this is where a lot of people mess up. They try to use faith to conform themselves to something that God has not called them to do. And they mess up. And God says, I've given to you the measure of faith necessary to fulfill the calling of pastor on your life. I've given you the measure of faith necessary to make incredible amounts of money to pay for the spread of the gospel. I've given you the measure of faith necessary to be a pastor and a teacher. What you do with that faith determines how you fulfill the calling I've placed upon you and the grace that's going to produce it. See? And so, what you've been called to do is God's will. The grace that He's given unto you, it's not that you have, quote, less grace, but it's as though your grace is formed in the image of pastor, in the image of government, in the image of whatever. That grace is formed, and in the middle of that grace, He's put this big bucket full of faith that's to be developed to fulfill that calling that He's given to you. Now, let's go further with it. If you look, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. If a person, obviously a Christian, if a Christian is not fulfilling, or let me put it another way, if a Christian is not actively involved in a 1 Corinthians chapter 20, chapter 12, verse 28 area of ministry, if a Christian is not actively involved in one of those areas, you're failing God and you're failing the body of Christ. You say, no, excuse me, but I beg to differ. Well, now hold on before you beg to differ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, look here, it says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Now, if the Lord is working to nourish the body of Christ, and over there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, it tells us that this nourishment comes through us, the joints, if I am not, as a member of the body of Christ, as one of those joints, if I am not letting the Lord use me in one of those eight areas to nourish the body of Christ that I've been assigned to, and it doesn't matter if I'm the pastor or anything else, I have an assignment to help nourish the body of Christ I come in contact with. See? Now, if I'm not doing that, if I'm not doing any of those things listed in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and I'm just sitting there doing absolutely nothing, I am failing God in what He's called me to do, and I'm failing you. You depend on me. You depend on me to get over here in the presence of God and get everything I can from Him so that I can walk by faith, not by sight, and fulfill the ministry He's called me to. You need me to do that. I need you to do that for me. Because you've been called to do something I can't do. He's laid it on you. He's formed it in you. He's given you the measure of faith to be used to fulfill that calling. And so I need you. I desperately need you. Just like my human body needs every part of my body. I don't even want a toenail cut off. I want my toenails. And my little toe, you can hardly see them. Little binky, dinky, little bitty toenails, hardly visible. I want my toenails. I don't want to lose anything. You see what I'm saying? I need them. I need you. And you need me. But if I'm not doing my part, if all I do is sit down there on the pew and do absolutely nothing, I'm letting you down. I am letting you down. And whatever it is that I could be depositing into your life, you're never going to get. And then when I stand before God, He's going to ask me, I had some hungry people out there. How come you didn't feed them? All you did was sit there in the pew. All you did was go home, sat on the couch. You watched television, watched Christian television, at least you did that much. But you did not fulfill what I caused you to fulfill. And there were people that needed you. They needed what I could give them through you. And you didn't do it. Now, Since these gifts and operations flow through people, and we know that, I at least, if nothing else, if I don't know for sure what I'm called to do, if I'm still kind of in the dark about this, I at least could give myself over to that eighth ministry operation in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And if I'm going to sit, I can pray in tongues the whole time I'm doing it. Because one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to do is edify me to the place of understanding what I'm called to do. Open my eyes and reveal this to me. And then as I continue to pray in the Spirit, He continues to move me in the direction of that ministry calling, whatever it is. Because remember, as I give myself over to praying in the Spirit, I build myself up on my most holy faith. And remember, it is by faith, that measure of faith, that I am supposed to fulfill the calling that God has on my life. See? So if I don't do anything else, you will still benefit from me if all I do, nothing else in the world, but sit there in my chair at home and just pray in the Spirit, and just pray in the Spirit, and just pray in the Spirit. Because I'm telling you right now, sooner or later, He's going to pop through me. And He's going to start touching people. And things are going to happen in my life. Things are going to begin to change in my life. I'll begin to understand, wait a minute, I can do this teaching stuff. Just like Paul wrote over there in Hebrews. Hey, you people, you ought to be teachers by now. I mean, everybody ought to at least be able to teach somebody what being born again is all about. You ought to be able to take a room of 5, 6, 7 lost people and at least explain to them, teach them why they need to be born again, how to get born again. You see what I'm saying? We ought to at least be able to do things like that. See? Well, anyway, I've got this responsibility to do this. All right, now, as far as... fellas, go ahead and pass those out, those handouts. I was running late today and I did not get the overheads made. So they're going to give you your lessons right now. And when they give you your lessons, you can go ahead and put them in your notebook. Again, those of you who may not have a notebook, you can come up after the class tonight and you can get your own notebook and get all the past lessons and outlines are all up here, just waiting for you to come and get them. When you get your notebook or your outlines tonight, go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 11. Now, I want to share something for the benefit of the tape, which has not run out yet, but will soon. We practiced this framing our world of finances here a couple of weeks ago. And you've heard it on the tape already, and you've seen it in your outline. Now, I want to tell you what happened. That was on a Wednesday. The very next Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, we had already received the regular church offering. There were only about 50 people in attendance. We had already received the regular church offering. We had the Christmas cantata during the service. When the cantata was over, what we did was receive a special offering for a family that was facing a severe crisis. Now, by the time it was all said and done, out of a congregation of 50, the Sunday morning before Christmas, after having already received the regular church offering, there was a collection of $3,000 received for that family. Now, that was the Wednesday after we had gone through those confessions over finances. In just a matter of days, those confessions produced the finances necessary to help this family out. Now, you can believe it was the confessions or not. It's up to you. I got a feeling it had something to do with what we did on Wednesday night as a body. Now, another thing I want to mention, when you're making these confessions in the area of the finances, let's say that there is a specific dollar amount that you need. Let's say that you're looking at a debt of $5,000. I mean, what, $200, whatever. You can identify, you can insert those dollar amounts in your confessions. You can customize these. Remember, this isn't all etched in stone. You can customize these to fit whatever it is you want them to fit. You don't have to leave it just as an open door if you don't want to. And the same thing as far as a sickness is concerned. Let's say that we are confessing the word about health and healing. And the doctors have told you that you have Sasquatch disease. Well, you can confess the word against Sasquatch disease. You see what I'm saying? You don't just have to confess the word and not add anything to it. You can identify something, and if you're confessing it over someone else, you can identify that something. I thank you, Father, that I'm healed of Sasquatch disease. I thank you, Father, you sent your word and healed me of Sasquatch disease, whatever. Now, the reason I wanted to say that was because I want you to understand you don't have to just read these as they're printed, that you can make changes like that. And the same thing is true in these confessions tonight over ministry. As we go through and read these, if you know what you're called to do, you can insert that calling in there. If you don't, that's okay. Because these confessions, what we're going to read through here tonight, are not just for those who know, it's also for those who don't know, but they're also affirmations for those who do know. All right, you'll understand this as we go on. And these confessions deal not just with understanding your ministry calling, but operating in it, and how you operate in it in the realm of the spirit and in the realm of the natural. All right? And again, some of these verses will be kind of self-explanatory for this as we go on. All right, now let's go ahead and start at the top of verse 3. And when the tape runs out, those of you listening by tape, you'll be able to just continue on reading with the outline that you've received. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God on my life are without repentance. In Jesus' name, I know and operate in the gifts and calling God has on my life. Now stop there for a moment before we go to the next one. If you know for sure what God has called you to do, you can say, I know and operate in the gifts and calling of pastor and teacher that God has on my life. See what I'm saying? You can insert that in there.